And turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for everything that You do for us. I thank You for the opportunity. Lord, I do not take it lightly, as none of the men that have been in this pulpit have. Lord, we've heard great preaching this week. God, my intention, and I believe the message You've given me, is just to say amen to everything that we've heard. The great preaching, the great singing, the great meeting, all the work that's been done. Lord, my heart's desire is You'd meet with us in the next few minutes, that the message that You have put upon my heart will be a blessing and encouragement to Your men, to Your people. And God, we're going to thank You for Your love and all that You do. In Jesus' name I pray. You may be seated. Paul's heart's desire, his passion, was the furtherance of the gospel. We've heard that this week. We've heard much about the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he had and the things that he's done, the things that he encountered. And if you look at verse 12, Paul says, I want you to understand. I want you to understand that the things that have happened to me were for the furtherance of the gospel. Think about what Paul, in his life as a preacher of the gospel, has been through. He's been through some stuff. I don't want to go through the stuff like he's been through the stuff. After his conversion at Damascus, Brother Randolph reminded us that Paul, being accountable and obedient to the heavenly vision, proclaimed the gospel, and the people wanted to kill him. He was forced to flee from more than one city. He was beaten and put into jail at Philippi. He was preaching and touched off a riot. He was shipwrecked. He'd been through the stuff. For 2 years, Paul was never alone. He was chained to a Roman soldier who was there when he slept, when he ate, when he preached, when he wrote, when he anything he done, there was a Praetorian guard, a soldier there. Everything Paul did, he was chained. By Paul's own request, he had been brought to Rome in chains and was awaiting the opportunity to defend the gospel before Caesar, the Emperor Nero. Have you ever been chained? Now, the title of my message this morning is Glasses and a Chain. Glasses and a Chain. Have you ever been chained is the question. Now, I happen to have, see, I told you, stuff happens, a chain. And you're already thinking, oh no. But I happen to have a chain. And I knew when Brother Webster called me and asked me to preach, what the Lord wanted me to preach. You may think, this young creature is just crazy. Well, that's true. But the question is have you ever been chained? You've got to think of the Apostle Paul and the things he was going through and the things he had been through. And he chose to go to Rome in a chain. His heart's desire was to go to Rome, but it was not an envision with a chain about his body. Have you ever been chained? Paul did not see these chains as a problem. They were chains of opportunity. He also did not see how we see in our human wisdom. When I study, my eyes get really tired from reading and things. And so I wear these real glasses that make me look balanced. That was a great message. But you know, all of us, even you preachers, have a set of these glasses. When you trust Christ as your Savior, even the people in your church have a set of these glasses that they wear upon the end of their nose. Now, I'm not making fun of them. I wear them and I use them. But the thing is that every person has a set of glasses like this. Now, I'm not talking about just regular glasses you see there all the time. And the reason I say glasses like this is because most of the time when we see our chains, when we see our adversity, and I'm sure none of the preachers here have adversity in their ministry. I'm sure that none of the preachers here ever have any problems. I'm sure that there's never any trouble. And my desire is not to talk about adversity or conflict or any of those things. But I'm telling you right now that when we have adversity or conflict, we don't need to look at them above our glasses in our human wisdom. Glasses and a chain. The reason that we have glasses is that Paul never, I wouldn't say never, but he usually did not look over his glasses in his human wisdom. Paul always pulled them up.
Amen.
Paul always looked through his glasses and he looked at the chains in his life and the things that were a burden and he said, I want you to understand, brethren, the things that have happened to me were for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was in prison. Wouldn't that be a great place to be? Any and all adversity or problem we have did not catch God by surprise. God is never caught off guard. Never. The town that you're in did not catch God off guard. Regardless of its size, location, and the condition of your building or not, the place you are did not and will not ever catch God off guard if you're doing what He wants you to do. My desire of the message this morning is to encourage God's men to see through our spiritual glasses the chains of opportunity. In verse 13, Paul says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. When I picture Paul being in prison, I see prison. I don't see any other thing. When I picture Paul being in prison, I picture bars and rock walls, so no windows, dark, dirty. You know, a dungeon-type prison in the time of Christ. It wasn't a great place to be. If you go to a third world country or the country of Haiti or another country like that, when people go to prison, it's real. They go to prison and they have to have their family bring them food. And if they don't, they starve. They don't have any privileges. They don't have television. They barely have clothes. It was prison. However, Paul says here that his bonds were in the palace. He was not in a dark, dungy prison. He was in the palace. Do you think Paul would have got to go to the palace if it weren't for the chains? When the Lord brought Paul to Rome, He brought him to the head of the influence of the Roman world and kept him there for 2 years. Paul was not chained to a normal Roman soldier, but to the Praetorian Guard. I mean, it wasn't some little guy. If I think of the Praetorian Guard the way that it's described to me in books that I've read, it was like the Secret Service. It was like the guys you don't see standing around the president. That if you breathe wrong, they're going to kill you. And they can and they will without thought. The only way Paul would have ever had access to those men was in chains. And those soldiers were a captive audience. The way I understand it is there were four watches and he got four different men all through the day. And I'm just sure that Paul probably didn't say anything to them. I'm sure he was quiet. Didn't ask them if they knew the Lord. Didn't preach the gospel to them. Just minded his own business. When we get to heaven, I hope to be able to sit down for eternity and hear all the stories. I want to sit down with the Praetorian Guard and say, what'd he say? What was it like to be chained to Paul, the thief on the cross? To know that you were being crucified, and him to look at you and say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Men and women that I've had opportunity to be a part of them hearing the gospel and them trusting Christ as their Savior. And just to know what happened after I never knew you anymore. I'm going to see them in glory. I'm going to know what they've done. I'm going to know where they are. Paul may have been chained, but they were chains of opportunity. And a lot of times, I don't know what you may be going through. I don't know what may be going on in your life, but there are people in your church or you right now, possibly. There may be that man that has looked at you and said, I don't like you. I don't like your preaching, and we're leaving. There may be financial strain. There may be health conditions. I have no idea what your chain may be. When I was in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, we'd been there about 6 months, and my wife had a miscarriage. Before I went to Haiti, I prayed and I said, Lord, please put people in my life that will help me get the things done I need to get done. Help put people in my life that you want in there. Do you know when you pray those kind of things that sometimes God will put you in that place in a way that you don't want to be there? We called the doctor back in the States. He said, if you get on the plane and have any procedure done, she could bleed to death because of the fluctuation in altitude. And my balance looked at me and said, whatever you say, I'll do. That pressure was upon me. Whatever you decide, I'm comfortable with. So I decided we should go ahead and do what the doctor said and have the procedure done in Haiti. And I was petrified. More than she was, I think. But I didn't have the procedure, so probably not. But we went to a hospital. It was an Americanized hospital. It had two rooms on the fourth floor. And it was an emergency type room. And while we were there, a man comes in. His father had been the president of Haiti. His name was Serge Alexis. If you look back in the history of Haiti, you'll see that there's Alexis back in the early 1900s that was president. He was also the main lawyer for President Duvalier. He became my friend because I was in the place God wanted me to be that day. Sometimes when we're going through something and there's a chain about us, we do not understand what God's plan is. But I'm telling you right now that every chain, every circumstance, every problem does not, will not ever take God by surprise. And He wants us to be there in His hand and trust Him and know, I am God and there is no other. In the rest of the verse, it says, my bonds in Christ is manifest in all other places. Philippians 4:22 says, all the saints salute you chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. Apparently, Paul's presence in Caesar's palace had affected more than the Praetorian Guard.
Amen.
Who does your presence affect? Paul understands and understood what Paul understood and wants us to understand that the people that he had opportunity to give the gospel to, regardless of the situation, would affect the lives of others. Brother Walter said, I accepted a track and got saved. The girl's name was Stephanie Gaday. I tried to find her. I don't know where she is. Don't know if she's serving the Lord. Don't know anything about her, but I guarantee you Stephanie Gaday has no idea. I just want to say thank you.
Amen.
For saying, would you read this? Verse 14. Understand, brethren, my bonds produce boldness. Understand, brethren, my bonds produce boldness. Verse 14 says, and many of the brethren of the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. What does it mean to wax confident? Waxing means to persuade. Confident means speaking all one thinks, free spokenness, as characteristic of a frank and fearless mind. Hence boldness, openness, frankness. The example of Paul's situation and his response to it caused people to wax confident in the furtherance of the gospel. Now it's not talking just about preaching. It's talking about people who are looking at Paul's situation and thinking, man, if he's in prison and he can defend the gospel to the Emperor Nero that may cut off his head, what should I do? Not only are they bolder, but they spoke of Christ without fear. I may be the only one, but have you ever stood in an elevator or stood in a place and your heart's beating 1,000 miles an hour because you know you should open your mouth and you're afraid?
Yeah.
Not me, brother. I preach to everybody I see. Liar. The furtherance of the gospel is the sole purpose of the church. There was fear in those days of persecution. They had genuine fear. Not that somebody may think you're a crazy, lunatic, fundamental, independent Baptist preacher, which shouldn't make us fear. I mean real persecution and even death for waxing confident. For being fearless. But the example of Paul in prison and the impact on the palace and Rome was setting other believers on fire for the Lord. Our example, men, is important to our people.
Amen.
My example was important as a missionary to the people of Haiti. For me to go walk into the ravines. I took Matt Farinello with me. Matt, where are you? I remember the first day I took Matt into a ravine. I wish I had a camera. He went home and I think wrote 5 or 6 pages in his journal. He said, I just can't believe the smell. Those people need to know I love them regardless of where they lived and what they had or did not have. Verse 15 through 17, it says, some preach Christ. Look at verses 15 through 17. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There were two groups of preachers mentioned here. Preachers of envy and strife. There were men that were jealous of Paul and his success. Verse 16 tells us that they were preaching to add affliction to Paul's bonds. They were preaching out of strife, which means a factious rivalry. I was at Southwest Baptist Church on staff when Heartland Baptist Bible College was moved there. I saw emails. And I'm not trying to be rude, crude, mean, or talk about anybody. And I hope I never, by the grace of God, write an evil email and cause factious rivalry. It says that of preachers. It's not anything new under the sun. They simply wanted to have the influence and power of God upon their life that Paul had, and they did not. It says there's also preachers of goodwill. Verse 17 says they preached in love. They looked at Paul without jealousy and were encouraged by his faithfulness and said, I want to be a part of that.
Amen.
I want to be a part of Paul's ministry. I want to preach the gospel of Christ because I know that's what Paul would desire and want. And I want to be a part of that. Paul was the man that would stand to defend the gospel, to put the case of the gospel before Caesar. These men were glad to be associated and acquainted with a man like Paul. I'm glad that I get the opportunity to be associated with men like the Hardys, like Brother Davison, Brother Folger, Brother Webster, and all of you other men that I get to know. Because as a young preacher, you look up and you look around at all the stuff. There's one of a large church they're building right now, right off the highway. It's not a mile from our church, called the Finest Hour. It's like, what is that? That's the name of the church, Finest Hour. But I'm just glad that there are men that are still standing by the stuff and preaching the book, and I can look at and say, I want to be like that. Understand, my bonds produce joy. What then? Do we look around at churches like the Finest Hour? Look around at Brother Hardy, junior or senior, Brother Durrell, and other men and other ministries and say, boy, we don't measure up. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein to rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What then? Paul is saying, what is my response to all this? To men preaching against me. What is my response to people that are angry with me, preachers that are saying things about me, and other stuff? Am I angry that these men are preaching the gospel to add to my affliction? No. Christ is preached. In pretense. The motive of the men was wrong, but they preached Christ without doctrinal error, or Paul could not, would not approve. I don't believe. In truth. This refers back to the men that were preaching with pure motives in love. The motive of their preaching was right. Christ preached is my joy. Regardless of motive, Paul was rejoicing that the gospel was being furthered. There were men that wanted to add to his affliction, but added to his joy. That's good stuff. You know who can add to your affliction? Anyone you allow to. You know who can add to your joy? Your attitude about who's adding to your affliction. That guy said something bad about me. Oh, man. I can see clearly now. It's your attitude. Paul, in spite of everything he had done, had a proper attitude and focus on what was important. I went through all this to say this. Paul is encouraging us to get our glasses up. Amen. You've heard it all week long. Started off great with Brother Randolph. All the things that we've heard. When you go home and you look at things like this, it's going to seem bad. You could stand at the front door of our church and see 40 new houses going up. You can even look at it over your glasses and say, woof. But when you get your glasses up, you say, oh man. If God will get me out of the way, can you imagine what's going to happen right here? Do you have the picture in your mind of what Paul wants us to understand? I don't know where you are, most of you. I don't know what town you pastor in. I don't know about the problems of your church. But I'll bet there are some. There's something in your church going on right now that you would say, man, that's a burden. Maybe not. But if you'll wait a little while, there'll be something. And what's going to make it a trial or an opportunity is how you look at it. Amen. What's going to make a difference is how you wear your glasses. Because I am where I am because of the sovereign hand of God. Amen. God puts you where He puts you. Well, boy, if I was down that town there, I'd really be doing a lot better than this. Well, if I had that kind of church and those facilities, well, you don't. And you don't have that town and you don't have that people, but you have the people that you have. And God says, get your glasses up and see the opportunity that's before you and start to do the work of the ministry, which I'm sure that all of you are. But forget about the affliction, forget about the finances, and just serve me. My joy is that the gospel is being furthered. You know, if I stand at Timbridge Baptist Church and I look up at Eastland Baptist Church, I could say, man, look at everything they're doing. They've got billboards. They're doing some great things. I'd like to have a billboard. With my name on it. Come to Rodney Johnson, Pastor Timber Ridge Baptist Church. Not really. But you know, if I get my glasses up and I start looking down at larger ministries, or smaller ministries, and I say, boy, that guy's really struggling down there. I don't know what's wrong with him. You're not in his shoes. Although you can't understand as a pastor the things we go through, I'm just now beginning to. And I don't claim to. I'm looking to you for leadership. I call the men of our state on the phone. I called Brother Sam the other day and I said, preacher, this and this is going on. I said, what do? I don't want to mess up. He said, trust God. He said, you're making a knee-jerk reaction. See, my tongue gets all messed up too. A knee-jerk reaction to a situation, and you just need to sit back with balance. Now, he didn't say that. He added that. And think about God can take care of you. He said, you went to Haiti and went through all that stuff and you're concerned about that? Preachers can be so compassionate like wives sometimes. But the whole idea of this message, man, is not for... I just want to be an encouragement to you. That when you go home, that you remember that young preacher up there that said, you pull my glasses up and look at this thing. You remember about Brother Hardy preaching about balance, about all the men that preached about pillar and ground of the truth, about Brother Randolph preaching the message he preached. And say, Lord, help me to see like I need to see.